I think it remains an astonishing fact throughout the life of every believer. In all of our times of prayer and devotion when we come before Him, when we recall that God has revealed Himself to us, that's an astonishment to me. Sinner in the flesh, God condescends and reveals Himself to us. What a blessing. And we've talked about God revealing Himself in Scripture. Today we're going to be talking about God revealing Himself in His own personal character. And we're going to be talking about the names of God. Before you, I hope you have a copy of a handout that the boys, Seth and Sam, have passed out. If you don't have one, would you please raise your hand? Carl and Robbie, Seth, are there any more? Seth and Sam? Y'all keep your hands up. This will be handout that we'll reference throughout the lesson. Throughout Scripture, in the Old and New Testament, God has chosen to reveal Himself, His works, His character, His name, His salvation, and His perfect and eternal love by special names. Jesus is revealed and fully manifests His character and His nature consistent with that of God the Father. He's fully representative of God our Father. But what's in a name? These days we tend perhaps not to put so much weight in a name as perhaps might have been done in the Old Testament. We tend to think of a name as how it flows, its rhythm, how it sounds, how it matches the names of the other children in the family. But in the Old Testament we have examples of names having special significance in the lives of the children, particularly documented in the Old Testament, the names of the sons. This lesson I presented to our brethren in Newburgh a little over a month ago, and Pastor Jim asked me to bring it before you again today. It's a bit of a review. Pastor Jim covered the names of God in a Sunday school series over a couple of weeks, a couple of years ago, so feel free to chime in. The names of God specifically are not names, as we'll study today, but these are Shem, S-H-E-M. Shem is a Hebrew word. Shem doesn't specifically mean name so much as it means fame. And it's appropriately pronounced shame, but it means the opposite. It means fame. And the plural of the name or of the word shame is shmat. So today we're going to be talking about the shmat of God. It's easier to say names, though. An example of how the word Shem is translated name in the Old Testament is, in the Old Testament it says, the name of Naomi's husband was Abimelech. Well, that word there is Shem. The shame of Naomi's husband was Abimelech. Esau's name was Esau, but that meant actually hairy. Jacob was supplanter or takes the heel. Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Saul to Paul. Simon, his name was changed to Peter or Cephas. All of these names were significant because they were the fame, the character, the nature of that person, the shame. And 30-something years after David's parents named him, the Lord said to him, I'll give you a shame like the greatest kings of history. And obviously, God didn't change David's name, but God changed David's fame. More common meaning of the word Shem in the Bible is that which is the essential reality of who someone is. As in Proverbs 21:24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, his shmat, who acts with insolent pride. And in Exodus 34:14, we read, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose shame is jealous. He is a jealous God. And that's a text that Pastor Jim brought out recently. Another example, the prophet Isaiah gave Messiah's shame as being wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the ruler of Shalom. And he is all of those, but none of these are his name. The Bible has many shmot for God, which are the reality of who he is, but they are not names as such. In biblical Hebrew, to trust in someone's shem or shame means to trust him because of who he is. To bless someone's shem means to bless him because of who he is. And when we pray in the name of Jesus or ask anything according to his name, we're praying and asking according to that which he is, who he is, according to his nature and character. So our lesson today on the names of God is a bit of a misnomer. We're not literally learning names of God so much as we're learning more about him, about that which he's made known and revealed to his people. So, what are the names of God, or the shmot of God? Specifically, God's own revelation to man about himself in connection with some particular need of his people. And there can be no need to man to which these shmot do not answer, as showing that man's true resource is in God himself. Why study these names? Well, specifically, to know God. God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and therefore we are in disobedience to not follow through and seek to know him. We know him and we love him. And if we don't love him, then we don't adequately know him. And that's a truth that Pastor Jim brought from this pulpit just 2 weeks ago. And why else to study the names of God? To know Jesus better. The names of God find their greatest demonstration and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus, his Son. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. He and the Father are one. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. And God wants us to know him. Otherwise, he would not have chosen to reveal himself to us. And God commands us to know him. Be still and know that I am God. And Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe and therefore know the one whom he has sent. So how many names of God are there? Let me ask another question. How many names would it take to contain the nature and character of God? It wouldn't be one. It couldn't be 1,000 or 1,000,000. If the heavens alone cannot contain him, how could any number of names contain him? And so essentially, the nature and character of God is in and of itself infinite, immeasurable. So on your handout, I'll follow along in this order. And there's two sides to this handout, my wife wants you to know. Three primary names of God, and we'll cover these. El, Elah, and Elohim. These mean God. Yahweh, or Jehovah, is translated in most of our Old Testaments as Lord. And you see on your handout, this is Lord in all capitals. And then the word Adon, or Adonai, and then other places in Scripture, Adoni. These are all translated Lord in your scriptures as well, but this Lord is spelled in lower case letters. And there are compound names constructed with these three names. And we'll get into these later, but examples using El or El Shaddai and El Elyon. Examples using Yahweh or Jehovah are Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sabaoth. And examples using Adonai are Adonai Jehovah. Again, keep in mind that the number of these names that God can be used are infinite. So, the first on your list is El, Elah, Elohim. The word El itself means mighty, powerful. And Elohim is the first name of God revealed in Scripture, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This name is used in Scripture wherever strength, power, and the might of God Himself is to be communicated. It means power, and in Genesis 31:29, this word is used and translated power. It is in my power, El, to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. In Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, your El, to do it. And in Micah 2:1, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power or El of their hands. El is used in Isaiah 9:6-7, referring to Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Elohim, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Elohim is the plural form of the word. And Jesus himself used the singular, Eloi, Eloi, when he was on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Elohim is the concept of greatness, power, and might in regard to his own creation. And it communicates the concept of omnipotence and sovereignty. Full reign and rule over all of his creation. All power, all authority, all might. And it is most always found in Scripture in the plural. It has the usual Hebrew ending for all masculine names in the plural. And so, accordingly, in Genesis 1:26, we read, let us make man in our image. Plural. And in Genesis 3:22, it speaks of man becoming like one of us. And God in Genesis 11:7 says, let us go down, let us go down and confound their language. And so, what is the significance behind the plurality of this word, the plural form Elohim? Obviously, it's communicating the Trinity, the triunity, the three persons of the Godhead. It also communicates that Christ is part of this Trinity. Oftentimes there are those that will separate Christ from the Godhead, and we can't do that. And how can this knowledge affect us personally? Well, obviously, Elohim is our God. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. Nothing is too difficult or impossible for Him. That is the nature of our God. And so, therefore, we might appropriately respond, my God, my Elohim, in Him will I trust. So the second of these three names of God we'll look at are Yahweh. Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, as it's correctly spelled, means self-existent one, or He that is who He is, or, as He Himself has said it, the eternal I Am. The name Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we'll learn, is similar to the Hebrew verb Hava, meaning to be or being. And this word is also nearly like the Hebrew verb Kava, meaning to live or life. And therefore, the idea is that Jehovah is the being who is absolutely self-existent, the one who is in himself and possesses essential life and permanent existence. Yahweh is a Hebrew word, probably pronounced Yahweh. Reverent Jews wouldn't pronounce this name, and so the exact pronunciation is not exactly known. Scribes would wash themselves seven times prior to transcribing the word Yahweh. And in reading Scripture, the Jews would regularly substitute the noun Adonai, meaning Lord, or they would simply say the Shem, the name, instead of Yahweh. It was in the Middle Ages that scholars combined the consonants and semivowels of the word Yahweh with the vowels of Adonai to come up with the word Jehovah. And so the word Jehovah never appears in Hebrew text. And in our modern translations, Yahweh and Jehovah are written Lord with all capitals. And when the word Lord is written in lowercase letters, that doesn't mean Yahweh or Jehovah. It means Adonai. And we'll talk about Adonai here in a minute. Yahweh first appears in Scripture, the word Yahweh, following the creation of man. And consistently throughout all Scripture, it is the word used when God is dealing with man personally. It indicates a special relationship between the deity and mankind in his character toward man. When God chose to make a special revelation of himself to man, he used this word, Yahweh. All the character and attributes of God are communicated in this name: his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, his truth, his immutability. And it is the redemptive name of God. When sin entered the world and man's redemption became necessary, it was Yahweh, Jehovah, and not Elohim, who sought out Adam and Eve in the garden and covered their nakedness with coats of skin. And I don't want to misrepresent that, because obviously it was Elohim, but it was the word Yahweh used in the Scripture. And the covering of their nakedness with coats of skins is representative of how Yahweh would clothe us eventually with the righteousness of the eternal sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus. Yahweh is the name of God for all of his covenant people, whereas Elohim is the name of God in reference to all other nations. And that fact is still true today. An example of the way names of God are used differently in Scripture, and now we'll look at Elohim and Yahweh, can be found in the Genesis account of the flood. And if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. And this will help us to see how understanding how these different words open up and expand the text within Scripture. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Now, it's using the word God here in our Scripture, and so we know that that means Elohim. "Thus Noah did according to all that Elohim commanded him, so he did." Now look at chapter 7, verse 5. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." It's Lord this time, not God, not Elohim, and it's all uppercase letters, and so it means Yahweh. Now, what's the difference here? Obviously, it was the same God that Noah was obeying. But in the first reference, Elohim is used in the commandment to bring in two of every creature into the ark to preserve creation. But in the second reference, it was Yahweh who had commanded Noah to bring in seven pairs of every clean beast. And this wasn't simply for the preservation of creation, but these animals were later to be used for burnt offerings after the flood in the restoration of fellowship and relationship. So next we'll look at the name Adonai. Adonai simply means master, sovereign, sir, or owner. And in this name of God, in this relationship, there are in two implied relationships. First, that of the master's right to total obedience. And then second, that of the servant's right to full direction in service. In the Scriptures, we know that the purchased slave had more rights than the hired slave. That servant could expect protection, direction, affection, substance, and provision. And this concept is communicated in Psalm 123. In verse 2 it reads, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." And Jesus used this word for Himself. This word Adonai is almost always used in the plural possessive, meaning lords, L-O-R-D-S apostrophe. Again, confirming the idea of the Trinity. And look how this is used in Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a well-known verse, but it's interesting to see the two uses of the word Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And notice in this verse, the first Lord is uppercase, all caps, but the second one is lowercase letters, Lord. So the first one is Yahweh. Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. And who is this referring to? Jesus. And it's not Adonai, by the way, but it's Adoni. It's the singular. It's not speaking to the Godhead. It's Yahweh speaking to Jesus Himself. Yahweh said to my Adoni. Other examples of usage of the word Adonai are in Deuteronomy 10:17, Lord of Lords, which means Master of Masters. In Psalm 8, Adonai, Lord, has put all things under His feet. Psalm 97:5, His is the Adonai, the Lord of the whole earth. In Job 28:28, the fear of Adonai is wisdom. Prophets were always called into service by Adonai. And it was Adonai to which Paul spoke at his conversion when he said, "Lord, Adonai, what will you have me to do?" And we hopefully will hear from Adonai someday when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's look at another example of how this word Adonai is used in conjunction with another name of God. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and we'll start at 5 and read through 7. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And we're looking at how Scripture is using both uppercase Lord and lowercase Lord. Now the Lord, uppercase meaning Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This was God proclaiming His name. But then Moses responds, looking at verse 8 and 9, he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord," these are lowercase, Adonai, "let my Lord Adonai, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Moses, I think two things in this verse we can recognize. Moses was recognizing the authority that Yahweh had over him in referring to him as Adonai, Master, Sovereign, Ruler, Lord. But also, he was reverencing the name of God. He did not pronounce that name. So names of God used together in the same sentence, Leviticus 19. This is verses 2 and 14. Speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I the Lord, it's all capitals, your God, am holy. So speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I the Lord Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. And then in verse 14, you shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God, your Elohim. I am the Lord, Yahweh. So now we've looked at these three names, El, Yahweh, and Adonai. And now let's look at some combinations. These are combination names using these three names together. The first one on your list, you'll see, if you flip over your page there, is Adonai Jehovah, Lord God, lowercase Lord and God. Knowing what we've already looked at, it means Master God or Sovereign God. And an example of its use is found in Genesis 15:2. Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Jesus himself, in Revelation 1:8, is the fulfillment of this, wherein it says, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty, Elohim. And then another combination name, El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty. This is the revealed and known name of God by both experience and history. First seen in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, that is Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. This name El Shaddai is derived from El and Shaddai. El, of course, meaning might, power, transcendence, omnipotence, and sovereignty. But the word Shaddai comes from the word that's typically translated breast. And therefore, the title Shaddai indicates one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. And therefore, connected with the name of El, of God, it becomes the one mighty to nourish, to supply, and to satisfy. He pours out all blessing in abundance. And so do you see the significance here of this revealed name, this shame, this character of God to Abram when he was 99 years old? Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. It was an impossible situation according to the flesh, but according to God, all things are possible. Other examples of the word Shaddai are used in Scripture, meaning breast. And this name carries the meaning that God is all-sufficient and self-sufficient. He is able to provide and yield blessing to His people, to subdue all kings, all rulers, even nature itself. And our God is the El that is all sufficient and all bountiful from within His own resources. He is the source Himself of all blessing and fullness and fruitfulness. In the Genesis 17 reference, God was promising to Abram and Sarai, that which only God Himself could provide. And this promise could not be brought about by the flesh. There's a reason God put it off as long as He did, because it was no longer possible in the flesh. So in essence, both of their bodies had to die to make them realize that the promise was of God and was to be fulfilled by God. And so therefore, likewise, to experience God's fullness, El Shaddai, we must empty ourselves before Him and realize our own insufficiency. The less empty of self we are, the less of blessing God will pour on us. The more of pride and self-sufficiency, the less of God's fruit we can bear. The most frequent use of the word El Shaddai, that name of God, is found in the book of Job. That mighty man of God, emptied of everything. This tells us that Job learned from his experience of the mighty provision of God. And he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Other use of El Shaddai. Genesis 28:3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. And in Genesis 35:11, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. The God of our salvation is El Shaddai, Almighty God, able to save His people, even us, from our sins. And therefore Jesus, He is our Almighty God. Isaiah 9:6 again. A child has been born to us, a son given to us. The government rests on His shoulders, and His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The next name of God you'll see on your list, El Roi, means the God who sees me. And we get this out of Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 13. Specifically verse 11. I'll read it within its context. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, El Roi, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Again, El Roi, the God who sees. The next name, Jehovah Jireh. This is one that we're familiar with. That is not on the sheet before you, I'm just now noticing. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, or He that is who is will provide. It's found in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, read within the context, Abraham is taking his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And he made it up to the top of the mountain in full obedience to the Lord. And right before he was to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called to him. Genesis 22:11. And said, Abraham, Abraham. So Abraham said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Our omniscient, all-knowing God, Elohim, foresees all. Therefore, He is our prevision as well as our provision. He certainly provides for that which we need, but He knows our need even before it exists. And so that He provides our need in its time, but He knew of it before its time, and He made provision of it before its need existed. He is our prevision as well as our provision. Prevision and provision, both to Him are the same. The word Jireh is also interpreted as prophet, which means seer or one who foresees. And this glorious truth for we who believe on Jesus is reflected in Romans 4, wherein Paul stated, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God's provision is the same in reality according to His prevision. We don't see it today, but we know it's there. By faith we believe that our salvation will be made sight. And this truth is again revealed in Romans 8. Whom He foreknew, speaking of us, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He justified. And whom He justified, these He glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, Jehovah Jireh, who can be against us? Mount Moriah later became the very site of the temple and the center of Israel's worship. On Mount Moriah, Jehovah was showing Abraham what He Himself was prepared to provide. He was showing the awful cost to Himself of the provision of the sacrifice for our sin. Does it break your heart, Abraham, to give up, to slay, yes, by your own hand, as an innocent sacrifice, your well-beloved and only son? Then think of the awful and infinite cost to me of what I am prepared to do for man. The thing which Abraham foreshadowed on Mount Moriah was realized and accomplished when God's own Son cried on the cross, it is finished. Isaac asked, Where's the lamb? Abraham answered, God will provide Himself a lamb. And John the Baptist announced to the world, to us, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Jehovah Rophe, that's next on your list. Jehovah Rophe means the Lord heals. Or He that is who He is, heals. Or I am the Lord who heals you. It's found in Exodus 15, 22 through 26. There we read, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and therefore it was named Marah. And so the people grumbled at Moses, also to the Lord, saying, what shall we drink? And then he cried out to the Lord Yahweh, and the Lord Yahweh showed him a tree. And Moses threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. He brought about these waters which were to heal and to satisfy thirst and sustain life. But even more importantly, the word rophe is also used when it says rophe cha, Jehovah rophe cha. That cha makes it a very pointed, personal you. The Lord heals you. Not just generally everybody, but rophe cha. The Lord heals you. The word rophe appears only 70 times in the Old Testament. It always means to restore, to heal, or to cure. Not only in the physical sense, but in the moral and the spiritual sense also. The water was sweet and healing, like Jehovah Jesus is to all who believe and obey Him. The healing, however, only comes to those who drink. Psalm 147, verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And Jesus is our healer. A leper came to Jesus and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Whom, brethren, can you recall approaching Jesus? Read anywhere in the New Testament, and Jesus turned him down. And so who among us approaching Jesus needing healing, restoration, is going to be turned down? The next name, Jehovah Nisi. It means, the Lord is my banner. Or, He that is who He is my banner. It comes from Exodus 17. They were in a battle. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand with the rod, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steadied until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Amalek represents the foes against the believers of the Lord Jesus, the world. Amalek represents the world that will be swept away only to return no more. The banner in ancient times was not necessarily a flag, such as we would consider it nowadays. Often it was simply a bare pole, perhaps with a bright shining ornament attached to it, which glittered in the sun. The word here for banner means to glisten, among other things. And so it's translated variously as pole, ensign, standard. And among the Jews, it was also a word for miracle. As an ensign or standard, it was a signal to God's people to rally to Him. It stood for His cause and His battle. It was a sign of deliverance and of salvation. And as we'll see by that use of the word for the pole on which the serpent was raised in the wilderness by Moses. When Moses' hands grew heavy, the rod of God was lowered and the enemy prevailed and Israel was pressed back. And the lesson is clear. The rod was the symbol and pledge of God's presence and power. Lowered, it could not be seen. It was as though God were not present in the minds of the people. And therefore, they were to learn that the evil forces of the world are too powerful and too numerous for man's own unaided strength. Numbers 21:9 speaks of Moses lifting up the snake on a pole or a banner to provide life to all of those who were bitten by the scorpion or sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up for us who will look on Him. And so, Jesus is the fulfillment of this name. He was lifted up. He is our banner, God's mighty power to save His people. The next on your list, Jehovah Makedesh. This means the Lord who sanctifies. It comes from Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." We also read in Exodus 31, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" It's the Hebrew word kadesh, which means to set apart or to make holy. As in Genesis 2, verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart, made it holy, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made." Other translations of the word kadesh are dedicate, consecrate, hallow, set apart, and separate. Its various forms appear nearly 700 times in the Bible, indicating its priority in the life of the believer. The word mikdash is also a word translated which means temple or tabernacle, and it means sanctuary. The whole emphasis of this word in Scripture is on contact with God. A holy God cannot and will not fellowship, inhabit, or come in contact with an unholy object, vessel, place, or person. The most fundamental, impressive, and solemn attribute of Elohim is His holiness. Jehovah, He is Elohim. There is none else beside Him, says Deuteronomy 4:35. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, says Isaiah 6:3. People become like the gods they worship and serve. And therefore the command, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Jesus is our sanctification. Not just that Jesus sanctifies us, though He does. And not though that just we can get our sanctification from Him, though we can. But He is Himself our sanctification. He prayed in John 17, it's recorded, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. He's speaking to His Father. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In Christ, we are set apart, sanctified, and made useful for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are the workmanship of Christ, created in Him for good works, which God prepared beforehand, set us apart, so that we could walk in them. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our sanctification. Paul's prayer was that He would be found in Him, that is Jesus, not having a righteousness or a sanctification of His own, but only that which is through faith in Christ. And that is also our prayer. Our time is coming to a close. We didn't finish this list. It's available to you to study, to meditate on, to use in your scripture reading, to open up and expand as you read through the names of God. It helps us, I think, to further understand this divine relationship that we have with a loving Father. It's a message and an application for both the believer and unbeliever alike here to know God, to know Him. It will be a sad day on the day of judgment to realize that the Lord is God, and to realize whether or not you have known Him while you exist on this earth. Now is our time to know Him. Now is the day of salvation. Let's carry no regret into eternity. But let's come to know Him as He's loved us enough to make Himself known to us and to reveal Himself to us. And Jesus Himself is the full manifestation of all of this revelation. The Lord God didn't just give us words in a book, but He gave us flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. What more could He have done? And this person, Jesus, gave Himself up entirely to death on a cross. All of the shame for us. What more could He have done? Know Him and love Him. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we can rightly say it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And we can again rightly say your loving kindness is better than life. Father, we thank you for the privilege as your creation to be the benefactors and the recipients, the revealed truth and reality of yourself. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, whom you gave up for us that we might live. Father, forgive us for being so distracted and taken in by the things of the world that we neglect the knowledge of the Holies, the knowledge of yourself, the knowledge of your Son. For Father, we do know that if we know you rightly according to the revelation of your truth, that we would love you. And Father, you have commanded us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, by your Spirit, aid us to do this very thing. Father, grant to us the fear of God that we might walk in soberness before you and to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.